Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God has established the way you receive from God, salvation, healing, blessings, you name it, whatever it is God wants for you. The way you receive it from Him is to, by faith, accept it. When I say it is by faith that I have been saved, am I by any way, shape, or form taking credit for salvation?
Faith is how we receive from God. The book of Romans chapter 5 says, we have been justified by faith, and we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Believe what God has promised in His Word. Know that it is true and live your life in such a way that you show that to the world. When we walk in faith, God pours out His blessings upon us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Luke 8, 40 through 56.
Verse 44, it says that you came from behind and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood was stopped. So while the crowds are thronging around Jesus, she thinks, I can get in there. I can touch the hem of His garment and see if I'm healed. And no one has to know. No one has to know that he's ceremonially unclean because he's touched me. So the crowds are thronging in, and she gets in there and she reaches out and she touches the hem of His garment. And the Bible says immediately the flow stopped. Now, some have criticized this woman for a mystical kind of a belief, for believing that Jesus' robe was somehow magical. I don't see that at all. I see that she was trying to connect with the living God. Faith, when put in the right place, is tremendous. Faith put in the wrong place can kill you. It can destroy you. If you put your faith in someone that can protect you, someone that can keep you safe in a certain situation, then it is a good thing. If you put your faith in someone who can't, it is a bad thing. Put your faith in God and you will find eternity. Put your faith in a false God and you will perish. Faith is not the key. It is whom you have your faith in. Jesus is the Messiah. And so when she reached out and touched the robe and said, if I can just touch the robe of His garment, I know I'll be healed. She touched the robe of the Messiah and power came out from Him. And she found herself healed because by faith she said, if I can just get a hold of God, then I know I can be healed. I don't see anything wrong with what this woman had done. It was a point of faith for her for that to be released. Now, verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Now, the crowds are pressing in all around Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus says, who touched me? Disciples look around, well, a lot of people have been touching you. Of course, Jesus means something entirely different. So he goes on, verse 46, but Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now put yourself into Jairus' position now. Remember, that's how this whole thing started. Jairus, my daughter is dying. Can you come to my house? Now he's going, but the crowd's thronging him and it's slow. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, who touched me? And Jairus, I'm sure, is like, everybody. We got to go. We got to go. And he says, no, somebody touched me. And now he's going to have a conversation with this woman. And I'm sure that Jairus was feeling impatient. He was feeling like, we need to really move. Verse 47. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden. Now, the way that's phrased, it seems as if Jesus is looking at her. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, maybe she was trying to hide back behind the crowds. And as Jesus said, who touched me? She just moved further behind somebody. It wasn't me. It wasn't me that touched him. And remember, again, she's ceremonially unclean. She's not supposed to be touching anybody. So when it says that when she saw she wasn't hidden, I think maybe Jesus saw her. Who touched me? No, somebody touched me. Who was it? When she saw that she was not hidden, it says, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all of the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer." She was petrified. She had broken the law by touching him. "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, how could Jesus say that? Your faith has made you well. God's the one that healed her. God's the one that initiated sending the Messiah. God was the one who decided to use miracles as a sign that the Messiah was going to who the Messiah was. And so Jesus healed her. How could he say to her, "Your faith has made you well"? Because God has established the way you receive from God: salvation, healing, blessings, you name it, whatever it is God wants for you. The way you receive it from him is to, by faith, accept it. When I say it is by faith that I have been saved, am I by any way, shape, or form taking credit for salvation? See, there are those out there who will say, "Well, listen, if you say by faith that you have been saved, then you are saying you had a part in salvation." I don't believe that at all. It was God's idea. How could I even come up with the idea to save myself? It was God's idea. It was his plan. Jesus died upon the cross. He reached down to me. He drew me to himself. The Bible says no man comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. Everything was his idea. I simply reached out by faith and said, "I believe you died on the cross for my sins." And theologians say, "Well, now you're claiming responsibility for that salvation." No, I'm not. And if you got a problem with that kind of wording, then you got a problem with the Bible. You got a problem with Jesus. Instead of getting on me for using the wording that we are saved by faith, you ought to go to Jesus and say, "What's up? Don't you understand theology, Jesus? Don't you understand that faith can't save you?" No, on the contrary. Listen, when your theology begins to disagree with the Word of God, what are you going to stand on? Are you going to stand on your theology, or are you going to stand on God's Word? Theology can't save you. Theology is not the Word of God. Theology is a system by which men have tried to take principles in the Bible and put them into some kind of an order. And if their theology differs from the teaching of the Word of God, I will reject theology entirely. Let them say that I don't understand theology. Let them say that that is ignorant. You've got to understand there have been years and years and years of people that have established these theologies, and you ought to be believing them. Wait a minute. Are you really telling me that I ought to be listening to the traditions of men over the Word of God? Isn't that what the reformers were all about? Wasn't it about them rejecting the tradition of man to go back to the Word of God? And now the very reformed movement has grabbed onto tradition, where they now say that I have to move away from the Word of God and believe their tradition because there's men like Knox and Calvin and other men that have established these truths and I've got to believe them. I'm sorry, but I will not believe Calvin over the Word of God. I will not believe Augustine over the Word of God. I will not believe Knox or G. Campbell Morgan or any other great men of God that have been used by him in a powerful way, because they were men. Being men, they can be wrong. I'm going to go one step further. Being men, they were wrong. Calvin, as much as God used him, had some major problems, not the least of which that he burned people at the stake who he disagreed with. In some places we call that murder. That could be a problem. Now, Calvin stands before God, and I'm not here to judge him. I'm here to simply say, at this point, if your theology differs from the Word of God, I don't care what your theology is. And if the Word of God says that this woman was healed by her faith, then it was by her faith that she received what God had for her. And it is by your faith that you receive what God has for you. Now let's move on, because I'm going to run out of time if I keep on this line. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." This interruption now has turned into Jairus' daughter being dead. Jairus had enough faith to believe if Jesus could go from the Sea of Galilee to his house, that he could heal his daughter. He didn't have enough faith to believe that he could raise her from the dead. So Jairus now doesn't believe anymore. At least he doesn't believe that Jesus can help him. However, look at how Jesus now stirs up the faith of Jairus. Look at the next verse. Verse 48. And he said to her, verse 50. But Jesus, when he heard it, answered him saying, "Do not be afraid." Fear had struck his heart. His 12-year-old daughter was dead. "Only believe, and she will be made well." Made well from death? Well, that's the ultimate faith. Only believe, and she will be made well. What would it have taken for Jairus to not have believed at this point? Jairus could have gone, no, Jesus, no, she's dead. You can't come to my house now because she's dead. He wouldn't have allowed Jesus to come to his house. The Bible says that when Jesus went to Nazareth, he couldn't do many miracles there because the people there didn't believe him. He'd grown up in their midst. So Jesus didn't do many miracles. Now, does that mean that they brought somebody to him for Jesus tried to heal him and couldn't heal him? No. Every person that came to Jesus was healed. You know what it means? It means that in Nazareth, they said, "That's the carpenter's son. He made my table and chairs. He built the addition on my house. And now they want to bring the sick out to him. I'm not going to bring my sick child out to him. I know who he is." They didn't believe, so they didn't go. What does doubt look like? What does a lack of faith look like? It's a refusal. You know what? I just don't trust God. I just don't believe it. It's not going to do it. God's not going to answer my prayers. Therefore, I'm not going to pray. That's what it looks like. You say, "Listen, I don't have a lot of faith. I go to school, and in my class, my teacher mocks Christians for believing in superstition." You want a superstition? Look at the basis and the foundation for evolution, if you want a superstition. And more so, there's a book out called Darwin's Black Box, which reveals that this is a plan to try to put off something that clearly is a superstition. But nevertheless, you're a college student, you're in your class, and you're mocked as being superstitious, and you go, "And so I begin to doubt God. I begin to believe that maybe evolution is true, even though there's absolutely no evidence for evolution, and everything points otherwise. But nevertheless, I start to believe. I just can't let it go, can I? I can't believe that God is true. I struggle with it, and so I think my doubt keeps me from being saved." No, it's not true. You know what being saved by trusting God by faith is, even if you have some doubts? "Lord, I don't know if you're there." Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? "God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you even hear me. I struggle with doubts and believing that you're even in existence. But you know what, God? I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow your word, and I'm going to surrender myself to you." That's faith. You say, but I had doubts as I prayed. It doesn't matter. You came to the point where you gave your life to Jesus. You sincerely began to follow him. Now you'll see God's power in your life because by faith you went forward. Let me give you an example. Just say there's two men. One of them from New York. He's ridden on elevators his entire life, thousands of them. Then there's a guy from, I don't know, the heart of the Congo, a village there. He's never seen an elevator. Both of them travel to the same town in Africa that has some skyscrapers there. The man from the village in the Congo had been told, "Go and press this button for the floor you want to go to. The elevator's going to take you there." The other guy, it says it's on the 16th floor of that building. So the guy from New York gets in, looks for this floor, presses the button. He has great confidence, doesn't he? He believes that if he presses that button, he's going to get to the 16th floor. And he believes it strongly. Because every time that he's pressed a button in an elevator, it has taken him there every single time. And so he steps in the elevator, he presses that button, he doesn't have a doubt in his mind. The elevator takes him to the 16th floor. Now here comes the guy from the Congo. And he walks up into the elevator and he looks at it first of all, and he presses the button, the doors open up. And he steps in, he finds his floor, and he thinks, "I'm going to be in this little box. The doors are going to close, and this little box is going to take me to my floor. I don't know about this." And he doubts whether it's really going to work. But he reaches out, and he presses the button to the floor for him to go to. And in fact, he almost doesn't do it. He thinks, maybe I'll just go find the stairs. I'll just take them because I don't know about this. But he finally presses the button. The doors close. The elevator takes him to his floor immediately. One of them had great confidence. The other one barely believed it. But both of them got to the floor they needed to go to because ultimately they both pressed the button. That's what faith is. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say this mountain be removed and cast into the sea. You say, you know what? I don't know about this God thing, living for him, but you know what? I'm doing it. I'm going to live for him. And with a hesitancy, you surrender your life to Christ and you begin to live for him. And you are saved and you are born again. And on the other end, there's some guy and he hears you give your life to Jesus and his death upon the cross saved you. And he comes running into the kingdom. He comes in with boldness. Yes, I believe it. And stupid evolution. I always knew it was wrong. Come on, look at the fossil record or whatever, you know. And there's great faith. Now, Jairus' faith has been shaken. So Jesus says to him, only believe. What does Jairus have to believe? That Jesus can bring back his daughter from the dead? Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father of the mother and the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. Jesus knew that she would awake again. The New Testament often takes the death of a saint and compares it to falling asleep. For you and I, when we go to be with the Lord, we fall asleep because we will open our eyes in the presence of the living God. To be absent from this body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. So in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have fallen asleep. But God will bring with him those that have fallen asleep. And we will by no means precede them. That has caused some confusion where people teach something called soul sleep. That when you die, you go to sleep. Next thing you know, you wake up, you're at the resurrection. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you die here, you go into the presence of the Lord. Now he says, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. These were hired mourners. The Jews from the first century knew how to mourn. They would tear their clothes. They would throw sackcloth and ashes up in the air. And they believed that the louder mourning there was for someone, the more it revealed how much they loved them. It's almost like when you go to a funeral home and somehow it's communicated to you that the more money you spend on the funeral, the more you loved that person. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth, could it? But that's the feeling that you get. Don't fall into that trap. It was the same thing in their day. The more mourners that you have, the more that they're loved. So they hired mourners. Now Jesus gets there and says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. They turn from mourning to mocking. Now, someone who's in true grief doesn't do that. These people weren't in true grief. They were mocking now. So Jesus drives them out. Verse 54, he put them all outside. How does Jesus handle a mocker? How do you handle a mocker? Someone at your school or your work and you try to share Christ with them and they mock at you. They let you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Maybe they become lewd about the cross. You ever had that happen to you? It is extremely disheartening, folks. As you begin to share Christ, to take something that is very precious to you and you begin to share it with someone and they turn and trample it. So Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Stop taking that information and giving it to that individual. Doesn't mean that they won't get saved. It doesn't mean that you're not going to represent it to them at another time. It means there's a certain time to say, you know what, this is something, this is pearls. And I'm no longer going to cast this before you for you to trample on. Jesus didn't deal with the mockers. He just pushes them away. Maybe there'll come a time, Jairus was a mocker at one point, but now he's back with Jesus. Maybe there'll come a time as he comes back. But Jesus deals with people that have faith in their hearts. He just pushes the mockers away. Deals with the hearts of those who are seriously now ready to deal with him. And so he puts the mockers outside. And in verse And they ridiculed him. Okay, verse 54. And he put them outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." That is Tabitha Kumi, as Mark tells us. Then the spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. This would prove to them that she wasn't a spirit. And her parents were astonished. An understatement. Her parents grabbed her and wept and cried as they held her. But he charged them to tell no one what happened. How would you keep that to yourself? His daughter was dead and now she is alive. Now listen, I had said earlier in our study, as Jesus is leaving to go to Jairus' house and this woman shows up and touches him with the flow of blood, that she is an interruption. However, I don't think she was an interruption at all. I think God was using that woman to stir the faith up of Jairus. Jairus needed to believe. And so he did a work in her life, not an interruption, in order to stir the faith up of Jairus that he would continue on. See, that's what real faith does. Real faith continues on. The enemy would love you to think that if you've ever doubted the existence of God, that you don't have faith and you can't possibly be saved. You're probably on your way to hell because you doubted God's existence. Everybody has doubted God's existence at one time or another. Everybody has doubts at one time or another. Everybody's praying at some point and then going, am I really praying to anybody, or is this just not really, you know, is there not anybody really there? Faith is when you move forward no matter what. Faith is when you say, Lord, I trust in you. I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you, and you are now obedient to his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He had stirred up and given him an example of a woman who by faith had been healed. Woman, your faith has made you well. Now he turns to Jairus. Only believe, and she will be made well. Jairus had to say, then keep coming to my house. That is how he believed. And Jesus came into his house and his daughter was made well. For you and I, we say, you know what? I trust God's word. I'm going to learn it, know it. I'm going to interact with it. I'm going to be obedient to what I find here. And by doing that, that is faith. And folks, you receive what God has for you by faith. The Bible says, by faith you have been saved. Does that mean the Bible is saying that Jesus' death on the cross isn't how you're saved, or his blood on the cross, or that God didn't initiate salvation? Of course God initiated it. It was his idea. Jesus died upon the cross. You couldn't save yourself. If you believe that you could save yourself apart from the cross, show me. How high are you going to jump to get to God? What can you do? How much good works can you do to get to God? However, it is by your faith and trust in him that you apply the work of the cross into your life. And if you're here today and you've never done that, you can exercise your faith today by calling out upon his name. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we have this kind of double lesson on faith. These two that have their lives for a moment woven together. Two very unlikely individuals that give us a great example of what faith is really all about. I also pray for those who are here who have never trusted in you, that have never by faith believed what you did for them upon the cross. And I pray you would give them the boldness to take that next step. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.